because of Easter holidays. 3 weeks ago, the part one of peacemaking was sort of the biblical peacemaking principles overview. Today, we're going to go a little deeper into the specifics of how we can all be peacemakers and hopefully resolve conflict in a biblical way. You can pray before I start. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this Sunday and praise you for worship service and the word that ministers to our hearts and souls, Lord, and understanding how we can fight temptation. Lord, and as we study how we can overcome conflicts and be a peacemaker, because of Christ, Lord, help us just wisdom, understanding. Just ask that the words that I speak, Lord, may not come from me, but maybe from your word, that you'll help me speak truth, not man's word, but yours alone. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Do you guys remember what we talked about 3 weeks ago? So just a quick review. The Bible has a lot to say about peacemaking. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We are able to have peace because of Christ. Christ is the ultimate example of peacemaker. He is called the Prince of Peace because he has made peace between God and man. So our peacemaking flows out of Christ, and it is founded on the gospel. There's a peace that is born out of grace. It's also a costly peace because it cost Jesus life. But we have been reconciled to God. Therefore, we are able to have peace with others. We also went over the truth that we are all involved in conflicts because we live in a sinful and fallen world. Because we are sinners, we cannot completely avoid conflict. All conflict is a result of sin and is rooted in sin. James 4, 1 through 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So those were the basic principles we went over last week. Everybody get a hand up. Just disclaimer, all the things that I'm teaching is really flows out of ministry called Peacemaker Ministries, and I'm not coming up with any of these on my own. It's not really principles that's been established. Everybody get a Peacemaker Ministry handout. Sometimes peace will be out of reach, because we cannot make peace at the expense of truth and righteousness. Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother, her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. We cannot make peace at the expense of truth and righteousness. Also, because there are some people with whom it is impossible to make peace. So we cannot avoid conflict, but we are able to avoid sin. We also learned 3 weeks ago that conflict is very dangerous, but conflict also brings opportunities to demonstrate the gospel. So now, today, we're going to focus on how we can demonstrate the gospel in every conflict. Because the Bible says, do all that is within your power to pursue peace. So how do we do that? Number one, we went over this briefly, but just more in detail. Don't stir up strife. How do you stir up strife? Do you have strong preferences or opinions on everything? Right? Having strong opinions about unimportant or trivial matters can stir up strife. What are some things we often disagree over? Have you guys seen the movie Avengers? Sometimes my kids will argue over who is the strongest, most powerful among all the Avengers. Is it Iron Man? Is it Hulk? Or Thor? I tell them it's a silly argument because everyone knows that Iron Man is the most powerful. Are we being argumentative, causing divisions? Sometimes we do have to speak up if it's a matter of conscience. Right? For example, if God's name or honor is at stake. Or, you know, at work, you have debate over, you know, definition of marriage, gay marriage, etc. But having strong opinions about trivial matters may cause, may stir up strife. Also, how we speak matter. We can stir up strife by the way we communicate. Are we gentle and humble? Or are we direct with no room for compromise? There's a difference in saying, you don't know what you're talking about. Iron Man is awesome. Of course he's the strongest. Versus saying, don't you think Iron Man is cool because he can fly? He can shoot? And isn't he the one who saved everyone at the end? Ephesians 4:29. This is a popular verse in my family. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. If in a conflict, we should ask ourselves regarding our speech, are you saying it to build others up? Or are you saying it to tear others down? You've heard, be slow to speak, slow to anger. Do not grumble. Proverbs 6:19, the Lord hates one who sows discord. Proverbs 26, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Do not stir up strife. Right? Principle, first principle. Number two, overlook minor offenses. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Do we often stand up for our rights, or do we bear up under insults? You may be wrong, but sometimes the best course may be just let it pass. 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When there is some wrong, do we take it in the best light and give the benefit of the doubt to the other person? Or do we often take it in the worst way? What are some of the minor offenses that we can overlook? What if someone cuts in front of you? Someone took your parking space you've been waiting for. Someone didn't pay back $2 that you loaned them. Or someone is late for a meeting. In these instances, how do you interpret the wrong that was done against you? Someone cuts you off on the road, what's your reaction? Are you thinking, I know that person is usually a good driver, just made an error, and just let it pass? Or are you thinking, that is the worst driver, a reckless driver who shouldn't be allowed on the road ever again? Do you look over to give them a stare? I've heard stories of how a huge fight, even murder, takes place because someone gave a wrong look and felt disrespected by someone else. Right? Love covers a multitude of sins. In order to pursue peace, we should be willing to overlook minor offenses and let it pass. Number three, Be ready to make sacrifices for sake of peace. You may be right, but how ready or willing are you to give up your right for the sake of peace? Are you willing to suffer wrong? Are you willing to be defrauded? 1 Corinthians 6, 7, and 8. Have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Recently, we were at Yosemite, and food is limited there. So we finally decided we're going to eat at a restaurant. And we were given a wait estimate of 30 minutes. After about 35 minutes, I asked when our table would be ready. They told us another 5 to 10 minutes. Then about 10 minutes later, I asked again. They said another 5 to 10 minutes. Then about 10 minutes later, I asked again. They told me another 5 and 10 minutes. And I got mad. In retrospect, Nikki and I should not have said anything. What good did it do? Really nothing. Are we willing to make sacrifices for sake of peace? Number 4, it's all related. We should trust God to defend our interests. There are times to just be quiet. Part of peacemaking is to just let things pass. We cannot confront every sin. We cannot make a big issue of everything that happens. Because there will never be complete or true justice in this world. 1 Peter 2:18. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. How about when there is sin or lawbreaking that is not directly against us? Have you seen people speed? You know, speeding past by you. You really want the police to catch them. Or another example, and in Yosemite recently, you know, I saw a family with a dog on a hiking trail. And dogs make Nikki and Kayla very uncomfortable. And there's a clear sign that says no dogs are allowed on the trail. Right? I was tempted to confront them, but I held back. Because what good would that have done? It would just cause confrontation. Peacemaking, again, involves letting things pass. Trusting in God to judge justly. So those are all things that we can do, sort of not stirring up strife, overlooking minor offenses. These are sort of self-control issues. We get to the meat of really true peacemaking, reconciliation. Peacemaking begins with confessing your own sin. Everybody's familiar with this passage, right? Matthew 7. I'll read the whole thing. Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5. Judge not, not judge. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. The measure you use is measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Peacemaking begins with confessing our own sins. We must deal with our own sins before we can deal with sins of others. More often, we want to talk about other people's sin conflict, not our own. In a conflict, are you able to identify your own? Matthew 5:23-24, the passage says, if you have something against your brother, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. It's so important that you should delay your worship so you can address where your sin is. So in most conflicts, most of us think that it's mostly others' fault. But if you have any fault at all, yes, even if it's 10% and the other person has 90%. Whenever I get into a conflict with Nikki, I can usually justify my actions. Right? Most recently, we got into a conflict because I had been neglecting her. And when Nikki brought this sin to my attention, my mind started thinking of all the reasons why I had been too busy to give her proper attention and time. Our mind is depraved. It has the ability to justify any sin. Our mind has the ability to blame others for our failures. A common example, why didn't you do the dishes? What's the typical response? Because I had too much work, other work to do. I was too busy cleaning my room. We need to train our minds to find the root of sin in our own hearts. We need to train our minds to name the sin. In my example with Nikki, why did I neglect Nikki? I think the root sin was ultimately due to lack of love, selfishness, pride. What I was doing was more important than spending time with her. The Bible is very clear, right? We ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So in a conflict, we need to train our minds to think about our sins first. Even if you think the other person is 90% at fault and you are at 10% at fault. So let's suppose that someone is 90% at fault. If someone wrongs you, what is your response? You get angry? You feel like your anger is justified? And what's the heart issue? Heart issue usually is you thought you deserved something, but you didn't get it. Then our flesh will get our revenge mindset. A person who is angry often feels justified because of the other's wrong. But the other's failure does not give you a right to sin back. We're going to cover a godly way to respond to sin later. The flesh will tell us that the other person needs to apologize first. The flesh will tell us that it's mostly the other person's fault. But Jesus tells us that we must deal with our own sin first, no matter what the other person's sin is. Again, we need to confess our 10% sin first. So we check our hearts. We realize we have sinned. We want to confess. We want to ask for forgiveness. So how do we ask for forgiveness? Among my kids, it's a typical scenario. I bring them together, and if I just order them to apologize, one person will say, sorry. The other person will say, it's okay. In the meantime, body language will say, not really sorry. The other person is thinking, I'm going to get you back for this. So if we just say, I'm sorry, and the other person says, I'm sorry, that's all it takes. If we feel bad about what happened, does that mean that we are sorry? Are we feeling remorse about the consequences of sin? My kids, they feel bad about getting a spanking. Are we truly repentant for our sins? So how should we ask for forgiveness so that true reconciliation can take place? We must learn to seek forgiveness biblically for whatever faults we may have. There are many issues. I mean, there are many ways we don't resolve the issue. Conflict now. The time passed. Does it really address the conflict? The issue never gets resolved. Even if both parties says, I'm sorry, but real issues never get resolved. One of the examples of doing this is mowing the weeds. If we have weeds in the lawn, they grow, we just mow it, what happens? Those issues come back. We have to take the roots out of the weeds. We can have hidden resentments. Our heart becomes hardened. Those issues never get resolved. If there's not true forgiveness and reconciliation. So there's a mnemonic from the Peacemaker Ministry that I liked. So it's in the handout. It says 7 A's of forgiveness. That helps with people deal with the real issues, pulling the weeds. First day, address everyone involved. First confession, obviously, is to God. We sin, we are sinning against God. Then, you need to consider everyone who has been affected by your sin. Address everyone who you've wronged or hurt. Some sins affect a lot of people, not just those directly involved. Think about sin of gossip and slander. It affects the person you spoke badly about, but also affects the hearers. Right? Sin of adultery. It affects your spouse, but it affects the other person's spouse, and also all those whom you've lied to. Address everyone involved. Sin can affect a lot of people. Second A, avoid ifs or buts or maybe. How not to apologize, you can see in politicians and athletes when they apologize. Saying sorry without really confessing that they did anything wrong. I was trying to think of an example. So most recently, there was in the March Madness semifinal, Kentucky played Wisconsin, right? Kentucky, number one undefeated ranked team. They lost to Wisconsin. And in the press conference, one of the Kentucky players, Andrew Harrison, I think he forgot that the mic was on. He called one of the Wisconsin players bad names, right? Bad names, and people heard it. So, you know, he has to go into damage control. So what did he do? So I looked up what he said. He said he used poor choice of words used in jest toward players I respect and know. When I realized how this could be perceived, I immediately called Big Frank to apologize and let him know that I didn't mean any disrespect. So is that a true apology? True confession? He admitted that he used poor choice of words, but he said he didn't really, you know, he still respected this player. Do not want to say sorry without really confessing that he did anything wrong. No excuses. And do not address other person's sins when you are asking for forgiveness, even if other person was 90% at fault and you are confessing your 10%. How often do we say, you know, I know I did it or I said it, but I didn't mean it that way. It's because the other person did this to me. Or if it was taken in a wrong way, then I'm sorry. Or maybe it could have been taken in a wrong way, but I didn't mean it that way. Simply confess you've done wrong. Fourth A, admit specifically. My example with Nikki, if I said, I'm sorry that I was neglectful, is this enough? What is a specific sin? Lack of love, selfishness, pride. In the story of David and Bathsheba, what are the sins? Not only adultery, but lying and murder. Usually what happens is we need to cover up the original sin, so we lie. Lying is sometimes worse than original sin. The example of an affair, adultery. Thousands of lies often go with adultery. Often there will be many sins to address. Really think about it. So sinners need, the offender needs to understand all the way the sin has affected the other person. Acknowledge the hurt. Repentance is hard work of understanding how one's sin has hurt the other person. How has it hurt the other person? Put yourself in the other person's shoes. Asking for genuine forgiveness will take lots of thought, time, and effort. It's not simply saying, I'm sorry. Accept the consequences. For some sins, there may be consequences. It could be simple as a parking ticket or speeding ticket if you broke the law. Legal consequences. For kids, it will be spanking, punishment, loss of electronics for us, our kids. You stole money, embezzled money, consequences, you have to pay it back. Be ready to accept the consequences. Next A, alter your behavior. True repentance results in changed behavior. It says, I don't deserve to be trusted, and I'm willing to live under controlled circumstances to earn that trust back. If you've fallen, you need to realize your weakness and need for help. Right? Acknowledge need for accountability. Put new boundaries and guards in place. Have friends, leaders will keep you accountable. It's not that you won't sin again, but you realize the seriousness of sin or taking steps to address it. If there is no change in behavior, was there true repentance? And finally, last day, ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? What are you really asking? We're asking, will you grant to me what Christ has already granted to us? Asking for forgiveness. If you are seeking forgiveness, you need to be patient because sometimes it'll take time for the other person to forgive. So in a summary, if you are in a conflict, write down the list of your own logs. Take time to think through all the people it has affected. Think through each sin, trying to be specific. Think through all the hurts that it's caused, and be ready to accept any and all consequences. And think through how you can put boundaries, guards, accountabilities in place so that it won't happen again. Confess your sins to God, then ask for forgiveness. Don't expect immediate forgiveness. Be patient. Go through the list of your logs and go through 7 A's for each sin. If you do this, asking genuine repentance and confession, oftentimes the other person will come around. Right? Hearts soften when there is genuine confession and repentance. If you confess your 10%, then the other person may confess their 90%. What happens when there is half-hearted confession? On the surface, it may appear that things have been taken care of. But over time, it may become evident things were not truly resolved. Addressing all aspects of wrong done will help people have true reconciliation. So we talked about asking for forgiveness, confessing. What about on the flip side? Granting forgiveness. This may be harder than confession. But we must be ready to forgive others as God has forgiven you. Forgiveness is not optional for forgiven people. You guys all know the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18. A servant owed master 10,000 talents. Is equivalent to billions of dollars. The master forgave him. But subsequently, that same servant found another servant who owed him 100 denarii, which is a substantial sum, but obviously not billions of dollars. And he did not forgive him. If you are the person who has been wronged, often what other people have done to you seems substantial. You will feel wronged. How wrong will you feel if your spouse cheats on you? Somebody stole from you. Or how about a neglectful husband? How can we forgive? The only way to forgive those big, substantial sins is to see what Christ has done for you. Think of Christ's suffering. What about people who keep hurting you over and over and over again? Forgiveness in these instances in our flesh may be impossible, but it is possible if we keep our eyes off ourselves and focus on Christ. We are able to forgive by the power of the gospel. So how can we forgive biblically? Do we simply say it's okay? How did God forgive us? God will not remember our sins no more. It's not that he actually forgets and does not remember, but that he will not remember against you anymore, because we will have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Another helpful mnemonic from the Peacemaker Ministries, it's in the handout. The four promises of forgiveness. What does true forgiveness look like? I will not dwell or think about this incident. This is very hard to do. To not remember the wrong that's been committed against you. And instead, we can choose to think about our own sin, our own 10%. In God's grace, not think about the sin of others. So hard. I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. If you don't think about it, then obviously you will not bring it up again. It's very tempting to think and bring up old incidents, especially if it's a pattern. It's a recurring pattern, then you have to ask, was there true repentance? Was there changed behavior? But if there's growth with each episode, right, and if there was true repentance, then each incident is almost like a new incident. I will not talk about it again to you or to others. Then I will not allow this incident to stand between us. If it's a big sin, these are very hard to do. Forgiving someone completely. When there has been sin or we've been wronged, our temptation is to make the other person earn our favor or trust back. There's always a condition. But if there is forgiveness as God forgave us, then let's treat them as if it didn't happen. We cannot forgive with the condition, then it is not true forgiveness. The goal is fully forgiving everything. This is very hard, especially if the sin or the wrong was great. But forgiveness is a decision, is not a feeling. You choose to grant forgiveness not because you feel it. Forgiveness does not get rid of all the consequences, however. There are consequences to sin, but it restores the relationship. So what if someone is not truly repentant? What if that someone who has wronged you did not ask for forgiveness? Can you have true reconciliation? Answer is no. No, you can't have true reconciliation if someone is not asking for forgiveness. It can only take place if there is confession or repentance on the side of the person who has sinned and wholehearted forgiveness on the side of the person sinned against. This transaction cannot take place if the sinner does not repent. If it's a minor offense, you can overlook. But if you cannot forgive if someone does not ask for forgiveness. But lack of repentance, lack of that person asking for forgiveness, however, is not a license to have an anger or bitter attitude. You can have a forgiving attitude, having the attitude of being ready to forgive, having a heart yearning for the day of reconciliation, and still treat them well and not be embittered. This is a good example of that in the Bible. Joseph. Joseph, wronged by his brothers. The hard work in reconciliation is seeing the log in our own eyes, then in confession, and on the flip side, granting forgiveness. We've sort of dealt with, in a conflict, dealing with all the sin issues. So say your relationship has been restored, but there is still conflict, in a sense, conflict over money, there's usually a disagreement of some sort that caused the sins. So you've dealt with the sin issues. How do we have peace? For example, disagreement about, in our family, where to go out to eat. What color to paint a room? How do you resolve conflict? And again, the peacemaking principle, demonic cause, right? These are sort of just practical. Prepare for peacemaking, taking the initiative, being eager to be reconciled if there is a disagreement. Affirm the relationship. Affirm that friendship, the relationship, is more important than any disagreement. Philippians 4, and Paul's talking about Euodia and Syntyche. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. The relationship is more important than any conflict. Affirm that. Understand the interests of others. Usually we're thinking, I want to do what I want to do. Or I want to say what I want to say. Can you explain the other side? One of the examples of conflict resolution sort of is Daniel 1. And Daniel was asked to eat food from the king's table. But he did not want to eat it. What did he do? He negotiated a plan with the chief guard. Daniel took into consideration the chief guard. Chief guard's interest was that Daniel and his friends be healthy and want him to look good for the king. So what did Daniel say? He made a plan that test us for 10 days with vegetable and water. And if we look worse than the others, then we'll eat whatever, the king's table. But if we look well, then let us eat vegetables and water. Of course, Daniel and his friends looked better after 10 days. Not taking the king's table food. Daniel tried to understand the interests of the guard and negotiated. Search for creative solutions. Sometimes no great solution can be found. Then be willing to give in. It's better to lose sometimes. Right? Evaluate options objectively, thinking options other than what you had considered before going into negotiation. Simple practical steps, pause. As we seek peace, there may be barriers to peace. To consider, am I a person who accepts correction from others? Are you correctable? Pride destroys peacemaking. Again, be slow to anger, be humble. So after we get the log out of our eye, we confess our sins. It says the other person is not confessing. What's next? Promote peace by confronting sin biblically. Pursue peace by confronting sin biblically. After we get the log out of our own eye, it doesn't stop there, right? Then it says, get the speck out of your brother's eye. You've confessed your 10%. You've confessed, asked for forgiveness. The other person still has not seen their sin. The Bible doesn't say to ignore it. Every believer has this responsibility. We can't sit back and hope that someone else does this. This is hard work. It's not easy. It's not enjoyable. People do not want to be corrected. So how should we do this? Should this be done by texting that person? By email? By phone? Ideally, it should be done face-to-face, right? Because so many miscommunications can take place. Go in person, if at all possible, in love and faith. Which sin needs to be confronted? Talked about earlier, not every sin can be confronted. Which sin? 1 Corinthians 5. Notorious sins which could damage church's reputation, Lord's reputation. 1 Corinthians 5 says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Notorious sins which can damage church's reputation, Lord's reputation. Which sin needs to be confronted? Sins which danger the purity and the unity of the church. Romans 16. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetite. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Sins which endanger the purity and unity of the church. Doctrinal issues. Those who are claiming to be Christians but practice sin. Which sins need to be confronted? Concerns about the soul of the offender. Sins which can ruin the offender. James 5:19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, will cover a multitude of sins. You have concerns, sins which can ruin the offender. Bring him back. Finally, sins which can affect your relationship. Matthew 18. We're going to go through this principle again. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. How should we confront sin? Principles in Matthew 18, I just read. First, go to the individual before involving others. Right? One-on-one. How should you do it? Gently, lovingly, humbly, for the purpose of restoration. Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Right? Gently, lovingly, humbly, for the purpose of restoration. When you're taking the splinter out of the other person's eye, you do it gently. It may take some time. You may need to do it over and over again. And if he repents, rejoice. Give. Ideally, if we are in a true community relationship, because we are all sinners, this should be happening a lot in church. This should be happening a lot in marriage. This should be happening a lot in friends. And this should be happening a lot even within our elder board. Because we sin against one another. If it's not happening, if we're not confronting sins, and if we are not forgiving, if we are not asking for forgiveness, there is something wrong in that relationship. Again, Matthew 18 spells out, what if that person does not repent? Right? What's the biblical model? Get help. Get help. Two scenarios. In the first scenario, we get help so that we bear witness to sin. Have multiple witnesses. And there is no dispute about the sin. You're sort of ramping it up, bringing others in confrontation. Or there's another scenario where if there is a dispute between two parties, can't resolve the conflict, you bring in a godly counsel, a third party for mediation or arbitration. What's the difference between mediation and arbitration? Mediation, you're trying to facilitate discussion, trying to come to a mutually agreeable solution. So if there's a conflict, you can't resolve. Say, conflict over to go eat. Within our family, that happens a lot. Then I'll be the arbitrator. I will bring a binding decision, the third party, to my kids. The both parties agree that the decision by the arbitrator will be binding. So you're bringing others in for help. You're bringing others in to confront sin. And again, we went over 1 Corinthians 6, where we are not going to go to court when there's a disagreement, right? Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against a brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? If you bring in third party, bringing others, multiple witnesses, to confront sin, and they still do not listen, still do not see their sin, do not confess, do not repent. And finally, tell it to the church. But it's very important how it's done. The church leadership has to take the lead in determining the validity of the charges and the means of dealing with the matter publicly. It has to be presented very clearly and with proof. Because what are you trying, when you bring it to the church, what are you doing? Because you are asking then, asking the congregation to participate. Other members are joining in pleading with the sinner to repent. So also here, there can be potential for leaders to abuse authority. So it has to be very clear. If you're vague and not clear, then it can cause divisions. Because often, the guilty party will defend. And then finally, if there is no repentance, then the fourth step is put out of church. Treat as unbeliever, as an outsider. What does that mean? Can the relationship be same as it has always been, but that person just doesn't come to church anymore? No. The relationship changes, right? He's no longer part of the family. This is not shunning. Church discipline takes place with the authority of the Lord. Church discipline is solemn. What's the purpose of church discipline? It protects the church from impurity. And the long-term goal is for repentance and restoration regarding the reputation of Christ. And finally, one last point. Biblical peacemaking requires biblical church structure. Membership in a local church is a concept taught in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This verse indicates that every believer is identified in local church with oversight, leadership, accountability. The membership provides protection, provides place for commitment and accountability, and the local church needs to faithfully shepherd the sheep to care for them well. What happens when local churches do not practice church discipline? One person can simply leave one church and go to another church to escape. So local churches ideally need to work together to resolve disputes, work together in regards to discipline, or the name of Christ will be dishonored. Then another point to clarify, authority does not negate the responsibility to confront sin. For example, a wife can confront sin, a husband, a child to a parent, or an employee to a boss. They are able to confront sin and should confront sin. Even elders calls out, 1 Timothy 5, do not admit a charge except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. But if elders caught in sin, rebuke them in presence of all. When you confront sin, the response may be unbiblical, maybe anger, bitterness. That doesn't negate our responsibility as God calls. We must trust God to work it out. Does it violate confidentiality? Sin has no right to privacy. Sin wants to be hidden. So as counselors, taught, never promise confidentiality in an absolute. Peacemaking is not always possible. But even if it fails, if you do it in a biblical way, your conscience may be clear. And true biblical peacemaking, it will help us stand out in this world. These principles will also work with unbelievers in a practical level. But, again, you know, it can only go so far. We can't ask unbelievers for biblical forgiveness. Difference with the world and how is in how we handle conflict, not that we have conflict. Right? We will all have conflicts. How we deal with them. Finally, we must have peace with God before we can have peace with men. And a reminder, our relationship with Christ, the grace received from God to us. Therefore, we can give unlimited grace to others as well. And through that, we can have peace. Maybe I can close in prayer, and then if people have questions, they can ask me individually. Pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word that guides us in how to resolve conflicts. For you have first sought peace with us, reconciled us to you through Christ. And Lord, we confess that our hearts and our minds are depraved. We are sin, where we are prideful. We often seek our own rights. Therefore, there are conflicts among us. Ask that we can apply the principles in your word, that we can grant forgiveness, we can overlook offenses, and that we can be examples in this world to give glory to you as we handle and deal with sin, as we handle and deal with conflict. We ask for your spirit to work in our hearts as Pastor John preached, Lord. resist temptation, to resist sin. Thank you for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name.